Well, you recall from our previous messages that God gave Job supernatural grace and strength in his moments when calamity and great loss occurred. He lost all of his possessions, right? All of his livestock, his servants, even all of his 10 children in a single day. Tough day. And then subsequently, he lost his health. But in both instances, he responded favorably, didn't he? With faith. In chapter 1, verse 21, his response after losing everything was, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord." And in chapter 2, verse 10, his response to the loss of his health due to the onset of a dreadful disease was this: "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" Ooh, sobering words. However, after these formidable trials and as time passed without any sign of relief from his afflictions, Job's response to his suffering, it began to do something. It began to change. After the calamities ended, he began to collapse, as it were, beneath the heavy weight and strain of grief, loss, and pain. And then we begin to hear an unfamiliar sound coming from Job's lips. God's prized servants. His prized servant was no longer blessing God amidst his grievous losses, but instead, he began to complain and despair, and even take his wife's advice and curse the day of his birth. Well, the theme of the text passage this morning in chapter 3 is Job's despair. And there are three things we'll consider together concerning that theme. I printed them in your bulletin. Look at them quickly. First, in verses 11 to 13, which we read, Job's despair was preceded by a compassionate visit from some of his friends. Second, in the first 10 verses of chapter 3, Job blessing God for having taken everything away from him eventually changed to cursing the day of his birth. And third and last, in the rest of the chapter, verse 11 and following, Job's despair was manifested by questioning God about the wisdom of allowing him to live with a dreadful disease. Again, the first point taken from verses 11 to 13, which again is the context or setting for this morning's passage in chapter 3, is number one on your outline. Job's despair was preceded by a compassionate visit from some of his friends. Look at verse 11 again. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place." All those lovely names that are hard to pronounce. "They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and to comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they didn't recognize him. They raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. They sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. No one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great." Well, today's passage begins with the report of Job's calamities reaching the ears of three of his friends that lived in different places in the ancient East. And they decided that they would go together and they would visit Job in an effort to comfort him in his grief and suffering. Good thing to do, right? And we're not told how long a journey it was, but we are told that when they first saw him in verse 12, Job's appearance was so terribly disfigured from his illness that they didn't recognize him. I remember it wasn't very long ago that my own brother-in-law contracted pancreatic cancer, and he died within a 4-month period from the time of his diagnosis. But I remember seeing him a few months after he was diagnosed, and when I first saw him, I thought, I hardly recognized him. Ever known somebody like that? They haven't seen him for a while, maybe, and they're very ill and they look different. Well, Job's friends didn't recognize him. You remember that movie, or it was a book, actually. I think I read the book years ago, The Elephant Man. Do you remember that? Joseph Merrick. It's a true story. Just had that Proteus syndrome. Proteus leads to terrible disfigurement, just horrific disfigurement. And of course, this man, the true story is he was working as a side, a circus sideshow freak, really is what he was. And I'm sure had a very difficult life. Well, Job's appearance might have elicited a similar response from his onlookers. He was covered with those boils, and just they didn't know what to do. They just raised their voices and wept, right? And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. They went through the culturally acceptable outward signs of grieving and mourning for this man. And they did it for 7 days and 7 nights. And did you notice in verse 13 that no one spoke a word to him for they saw that his suffering was very great. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody so ravaged by illness that their appearance is so radically changed that you can hardly recognize them, but that's what Job looked like to his friends. And they just didn't know what to do but be silent, say nothing. I think there's a tremendous application here. You know, sometimes people, they're afraid to go to somebody who's really sick, really ill, because they think, well, I don't know what I'd say. Ministry, friends, sometimes isn't what you say, it's what you don't say. Ministry to people who are in this kind of a condition or anything like it can be ministered to very deeply by your presence. Over the years, we've come to call it a ministry of presence. It's not what you say. It's just being there, being with them. Sometimes the nature of what people are going through, whether it be illness or something else, is such that there's really no words that are suitable. They just need you to be with them. Mourning with those that weep is all that's needed. Sometimes affliction and suffering is so great that there is nothing to say. Solomon said so. You remember, there is a time to speak, but what? There is a time to be silent, to keep silence. So consider that sometimes the greatest ministry that you'll have with someone is when you don't say anything to them. Just be with them. Hold their hand. Pray for them. But despite their week-long effort, and they spent a whole week, 7 days and seven nights with Job, chapter 3 begins with words that reveal something about Job's spiritual condition that had changed. He was collapsing beneath the heavy weight and strain of his prolonged grief, loss, and pain. That leads to the second point on your outline. It's this: Job, blessing God for having taken everything away from him, eventually changed to cursing the day of his birth. Wow. I won't read all of verses 1 to 10 again. You remember it. We just read it. But in chapter 7, verse 3, would you make a note of that? In chapter 7, verse 3, we're told that his physical condition had persisted for months. We don't know exactly how long, but it was months. And that Job's agony was compounded by grief and mourning over the loss of his material possessions and his 10 children, as well as his servants, who, by the way, may have been many of his best friends. And initially, Job responded well, didn't he? He responded well to his many losses, but he now entered into, it seems, another phase of his experience with suffering. In the moment of sudden tragedy, he blessed God and acknowledged his sovereignty in his life and over all of his troubles, but now he experienced the relentless misery of months of pain and contemplated losses. And therefore, look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. After a while, Job wished that he'd never been given life. You want to keep that in mind with people you're trying to minister to who are very sick. They can get to that place. They can get to the place where they wish they'd never been born. Upright and righteous Job did. His suffering was such that it led him to that place. We're not excusing him for being in that place. But his humanity, fallen humanity, and he was a sinner, was he not? It brought him to that place. After a while, he wished he'd never been given life or seen the light of day. He did well initially in those crisis moments, but afterwards he collapsed beneath the immense physical and emotional strain of his trial. So by way of application, what can we learn from this? I think there are several applications we can make from the onset of Job's despair after his initial triumphant faith and trust in God. And the first one is this: when suffering persists for a long time, there is a powerful temptation for trust in God to collapse. You know, it's not an inspired book, but Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts. How many of you have read that or heard of it? It's a tremendous book. I'm making a list right now of a dozen books that I think every Christian should read based on a lifetime of ministry. One of them at the very top of the list is Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts by Jerry Bridges. If you don't have a copy or can't afford one, I'll buy one for you. It's a tremendous book. God often enables his people like Job to be victorious in the excruciating moment of loss or tragedy, but when suffering persists for a long time, there's a strong temptation for trust in God to erode or to collapse. And we have the benefit of knowing this and seeing it in the life of Job. So let's be aware of the danger in the midst of our calamities and losses, because they will in fact eventually come. Maybe you haven't had a big one yet. I hope you don't have one. But you probably will. Just give it time. A second application is this: responding in faith to a great loss or tragedy doesn't mean that God will immediately bring your trial to an end. Let me repeat that. This is important. Listen. Responding in faith to a great loss or tragedy doesn't mean that God will immediately bring your trial to an end. Job's trial didn't end, did it? His initial response of faith and trust in God were not rewarded by the immediate cessation of his suffering or by his healing. And what a tragedy it is that there are professing Christians who believe and who teach to the contrary by insisting that prolonged affliction or suffering is due to sin, perhaps, or a lack of faith, and that it's always God's will. It's always God's will, they say, to immediately end your trial and to heal you. Ever heard that before? No, in the face of great losses and great illness, Job blessed the name of the Lord, and when his health was taken away from him, he did not sin against the Lord with his lips initially. Yet God did not immediately bring Job's trial to an end. On the contrary, it persisted for a very long time, probably, chapter 7, verse 3, many months. So responding in faith to a great loss or tragedy doesn't mean that God will immediately bring your trial to an end. Now, after Job experienced some despair in the first 10 verses of chapter 3, he then shifted, did you notice, to asking a lot of questions in the rest of the chapter. Verse 11 to the end of the chapter, which leads to our third and final point from the text, namely, number 3, Job's despair was manifested by questioning God about the wisdom of allowing him to live with a dreadful disease. Look at verse 11. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why, here he's questioning again, why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of their taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Again, why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Well, you notice the word that keeps coming up time and time again throughout that passage, don't you? Three-letter word, what is it? Why? Why? Why me, Lord? Just in verse 11, why? 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 Three times. It's a dangerous little word, you know. Why? He's suffering from the why me syndrome. We can all fall into that. Pain has so clouded his view that he can't see any reason why God gave him life in the first place, nor can he see any reason why God should now preserve his life. So he protested. That's what he's doing, protesting against the day of his birth and against the continuance of his life. And by doing so, he is protesting against Almighty God, right? That's what he's doing. He had forgotten that the Lord not only gives, but the Lord also takes away. We can forget that. And God is entirely righteous and just in taking away as well as in giving. So Job now despairs of life itself, and his despair took the form of questions directed towards God concerning his wisdom to allow him to continue living in pain with a dreadful disease. Evidently, Job didn't consider the usefulness of suffering to the sufferer himself or to those around him, because as time continued to pass, Job's response to his calamities changed from "shall we not receive evil from God" to "why is light given to him who is in misery?" But questioning the will and the ways of God, listen, questioning the will of God and the ways of God is dangerous. Dangerous indeed. Thin ice to walk on. The Apostle Paul, for instance, cautioned, or rather forcefully, the Roman Christians in chapter 9, verse 20. He cautioned them about questioning God when he asked them, "But indeed, O man, who are you to question and to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor?" So here's how we can apply Job's questioning God's wisdom in this section. First, in the form of a caution, which is this: to call God's ways with you into question. You never do that, would you? I never do that. No. To call God's ways with you into question is to protest against his sovereign control over your life. You know, when life is good and the seas are calm, we're okay with God's sovereignty. Oh yeah, God's in control of everything and everything's coming my way. But when the hurricane comes, when the earthquake swallows you up, then maybe you're going to call God's ways into question. Human nature will do that. Sinful human nature. Oh, how much grace we need when God takes away, and when smooth sailing has given way to rough seas. instead of trusting God, we can begin to doubt Him. And as the trial continues, it says that Job even began to curse. Wow. Brethren, there are many questions in life that have no answers. A lot of them have to do with you, the course that God set for you, the difficulties that you've experienced, the opportunities that you've lost, the sicknesses that you have contracted. Many of those things, there's no answers. But that's where faith and trust in God is the antidote and the remedy. It was Thomas Watson, I think, an old Puritan, who said, "Faith, your faith must swim where your reason can only wade." Isn't that good? And when you're going through rough seas, your faith is going to have to swim where your sense of reason can only wade. Boy, there's a great champion of the faith. Her name was Johnny Erickson Tada. I think everybody knows her, right? She was totally paralyzed in a diving accident when she was a teenager. She was laying immobilized in a hospital. Her mind was absolutely flooded with questions. And in her wonderful book called Secret Strength, she wrote this: When I learned that my paralysis was going to be permanent, it raised many questions in my mind. I was desperate to find answers. Job, I reasoned, had suffered terribly and questioned God again and again. Perhaps I could find comfort and insight from following his search for answers. But did Job find any answers? Just this one, that God will be glorified no matter what, and the sooner we knuckle under and submit to it, the better it will be for our souls and for our peace of mind. I like that. And then, commenting on the futility of her incessant questioning of God concerning her affliction, she wrote, "I only found one answer for the deepest, darkest question about a life of total paralysis from Paul's pen to the Romans in chapter 11:33, which says, 'Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has ever given to God that God should repay him?'" End quote. Let me end with one more application and we'll be done. Faith's greatest test is to trust God during despairing times. Again, faith's greatest test is to trust God during despairing times. Paul told the Romans that God's purposes are far too deep to fathom, and therefore the greatest test of faith is to trust God even when life hurts, even in dark, very dark days, and to love him when your questions, like Job's, remain unanswered. Derek Thomas, in his commentary on Job, said this, Christianity is an invitation to trust God's love at all times. I love that. Isn't that good? Christianity is an invitation to trust God's love at all times. Instead of answering our questions, it introduces to the God in whom the answer, it introduces us to the God in whom the answer to all questions lie. It tells us to trust Him before we get the answers. These answers will, for the most part, be given in heaven, where faith becomes sight. The Christian response to pain is giving our suffering to God and asking Him to make of it what in His wisdom He can and will do, which is another way of saying that faith's greatest test is to trust God during despairing times. Christian, will you do that? Will you do that? Because this is what God calls every one of His children to do. When the waves and billows of affliction and suffering and loss and illness come crashing over them, rather than despair, rather than question and complain, will you instead trust God, even when life hurts? Will you do as the hymn writer wrote? Will you bear patiently the cross of grief or pain and leave to your God to order and provide? Trust Him with all of your losses and with all of your illnesses. Don't despair. Believe and trust. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, help us to do that. It is contrary to our flesh. It is part and parcel of our human nature, fallen, to despair when we should trust. We thank You for the marvelous grace that You have given us in Christ Jesus. The sure word of prophecy that we hold in our hands, the Holy Spirit who indwells our hearts. We ask, Lord, that You would strengthen and equip us for those seasons that we are either in or will pass through soon. Thank You for the calm seas of life. But help us to thank You also and bless You for the stormy seas. What great things there are for us to learn, and especially as we consider a servant like Job, and beyond Job, the one who suffered perfectly, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we look to Him preeminently as an example of one who endured perfectly through suffering and affliction beyond our wildest imaginations. How we thank You for Christ. May our eyes of faith look to Him in the midst of those circumstances of life that would otherwise cause us to despair. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.